In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the epistle reading from the letter to the Church of the Hebrews, chapter 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus in our gospel reading this day is revealed to be the one in whom, as St. Paul says, the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. This display, this visual display of Jesus's divine glory through his flesh is a wonderful way to end up our season of Epiphany, which means light in the darkness. Into the light of our dark, into the darkness of our night, the light of life has dawned, and the day of salvation dawned on the day when the Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, Son of Man and Son of God. And it's a wonderful way of starting out the wonderful season of Lent, as Ash Wednesday is this week. Because it is the glory of God in the flesh of Jesus Christ that is placed in the scales of justice for the sins of the world, so that the glory of God is brought in payment of human sin. And it is such an overwhelming payment that not only is it all paid, but the scales of justice are ruined and crushed under the weight of God's glory on the cross. The account of this transfiguration and this epistle reading from Hebrews places Jesus side by side with a hero of the Old Testament, the prophet Moses, the leader of the Israelites through the Exodus and the Passover from Egypt. We have heard in this reading that as the architect or the builder of the house is worthy of more honor than the house itself, so Christ is more glorious than Moses. Today, as we set our sights in this season of Lent, we pray that under this text, we might not only hear about the glory of God in Jesus Christ, that we might not only have that glory showered upon us by the presence of that Lord, but that the purpose of that glory coming among us in Jesus may be accomplished in each and every one of us. And that purpose is that we not only behold the glory, but that we receive that glory into our hearts as our own, so that that glory can light the darkness within us and bring us joy in this life and the life of the world to come, when we will live and bask in that glory by God's grace forever. May God see that this is the greatest glory that can befall a human being, and that that glory is being given by God, by his grace, to each and every one of us. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are in danger of backsliding. They were in danger of turning back to what they used to be before Christ, that is, to becoming Jews. The reason may be several. One, that they were more used to the way that they grew up, and so it was hard to throw off those customs of Judaism to become Christ's free bride, the church. It may also be because there was persecution, that the Jews were accepted and Christians were not, and under the threat of persecution, there was a danger of them defecting in fear from Christianity back to Judaism. Would they return to the celebration of the Sabbaths, to circumcision, to all that God had commanded the Jews through Moses in his first five books of the Bible? The writer to the Hebrews is showing to those in danger of backsliding that to return to Judaism would be to lose the greater glory, to forfeit the greater glory that is in Christ for the lesser glory that was in Moses and Judaism. Certainly Moses and God's using Moses to deliver the Jews from slavery and death in Egypt built a great and mighty house. These people endured as a nation following Moses for 1,400 years. And as we look at the history of the nations, 1,400 years is not a bad run. In fact, that's quite a while for a household of a nation to stand intact. Not only that, Moses says they would be the envy of all the nations because all the nations would look at us, Moses said to the people, and say, "What nation is like that?" Where God himself has come in their midst and face to face given him his laws and his precepts and his judgments. And though, of course, the people of Israel, through their faithlessness and through their failure to be devoted to God and his laws that they received from Moses, nevertheless, they had much to boast about because this nation, or Judah, was the nation that God himself had founded and blessed and preserved in the great mix of world powers that surrounded them. Moses is reported by the writer of the letter to the Hebrews as, quote, being faithful in all God's house. Why? Because he was. God put his word into the mouth of Moses to instruct, to direct, and to lead his people. And Moses faithfully spoke God's word as his prophet. And by the faith of his people following Moses, God had led his people miraculously through the parted waters of the Red Sea in order to become, as said in both Testaments, a people when they had not been a people, and a nation when they had not been a nation, and in fact and indeed, God's own chosen nation. Yet the text says, but Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. What does that mean? It means for these first hearers of the text that this house that they are lusting after and wanting to return to was not at all Moses's work. It was a nation that was built not by following Moses, but by God who built that nation. It was a worship and a cultus of worship that was not appointed by Moses, even though it was required in Moses' book. But the blueprint for it all was not Moses, but God. God was greater than Moses. God was greater than the temple. God was greater than the nation. And most stupendously, that God took on flesh. That God is in a new covenant because he has become a man in Jesus Christ. And Moses was not the master of the house. He was a servant. And truth to be told, although God had worked and made a mighty house through Moses, doing more miracles and wonderful miracles than can even be imagined in our mind, he was yet a servant. And at times God illustrated to us in scriptures that he wasn't a son that had a place in the house forever, but a servant, and sometimes even a lousy servant. Look it up in Exodus chapter 4. This great leader of the people was exiled in the desert, and he got married and had a child. And this great leader of the people didn't follow God's rule. He did not circumcise his son on the eighth day as God required, and God in his anger took off after Moses and was going to slay him. His wife had to quickly circumcise the boy in his presence and throw his bloody foreskin at the feet of Moses to keep God from slaying him. He was a servant and a slave, but he could have been rejected. Many times as he led the people, as the people complained to him, Moses, he complained to God, "Do I have to lead these people? Am I their mother that gave them birth? Did I have to take care of all of their problems?" And so you see, as an unwilling slave, Moses also complained to God. And on Mount Nebo, he has to overlook the promised land instead of going with his people into the promised land because he was a bad servant, because he had disobeyed God in the presence of the people and stolen God's glory. And he said to his servant, "You shall not enter in." And he died on the Mount Nebo. But Christ is not a servant. Christ is God's Son. What he did to be our Savior was done as a son acts, which is free. The Son is free. That means he is not forced. He does it willingly. He does it because he wants to. Freely, he who was above the law, he who will come on the last day to judge people as the judge of the law, he who was the supreme lawgiver, freely, because he wanted to, no one could make him, no one could force him, but he did it of his own, came under the law. He became subject to the law, not because he had to, because he wanted to. Why? Because he loved us. He loved you, and he loved me. And so in freedom, no one forced him to, but mighty God covered up his deity. He wore the form of a servant, not because he was forced to be a servant, but because he wanted to. And he became obedient, not because he had to, but because we needed him to be obedient for our disobedience, for our rebellion. He became obedient even unto death, even the death on the cross. And the Son of God was greater than Moses, for he was not only the architect and the builder, but he is a builder of the better house than Moses's, in which there are no servants, but they are all sons and daughters, born again, become new in the work of this great architect and builder, Jesus. For the sake and the power of his blood and his resurrection, he builds the house of the New Testament church. Far from returning to Moses and the law, which the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of the Acts that neither he, Paul, nor any of their Jewish fathers could bear, it was such a great burden and a load upon him, Christ, by his glorious obedience and his blessed cross, builds this better house, and he gives us himself as our cornerstone. We rest on him, and upon him we are built. Not by what we do or earn. He is not a lawgiver like Moses who says, "You must do this or perish." But by giving us gifts that he has won by his work, gifts of grace. As St. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "But now we receive a righteousness that comes to us not by the works of the law, but by faith, even the righteousness of God to all and on all, not who work, to all and on all who believe." Christ is the one who saved us by his death and resurrection. He is the sweet and tender love of God to all sinners, whom he wants to heal and to save, that not one of them be lost because of the rebellion and sin and disobedience that we have deserved to be lost. But he's the one who bids us, quit trying to work off your sin. Quit trying to work in order to earn God's grace so that if you get to be good enough, God might smile upon you and be pleased. You can't do it. I know you've been struggling. But he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who are struggling with the law that you cannot fulfill and the sin that you cannot remove. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop working. Take your rest. Why? Because he has labored for us. He has worked and done what we could not. He has satisfied God's righteous requirements of the law, and he gives us a new birth. He gives us a new life. He gives us new hearts, new love, and new hope. And we get it all in him. We believe and trust in him, and when we do, we have God and all his favor in him. And all who are built upon him by faith partake of his glory. We share his glory. That's why he came. We share the glory of God in Jesus Christ because it is in his bodily presence. As we receive the sacrament this day, may we not miss the fact that we are receiving the body and blood of Christ that was born of the Virgin Mary and that suffered and died upon the cross and that glowed like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. When we take part of Holy Communion, we receive the glory of God into our mouths, into our souls. For our joy, for our deliverance from death, and for our communion with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And built into that house, we are stones of a living temple that Jesus is building, glued together with him who bore our sins and who gives us his righteousness, who took our death and gives us his life. We are bound to him in a building that will last before God forever, the temple of God, in which God, in which Jesus dwells. What does this mean to us in the coming Lenten season? It means a season of repentance. That's, in the freedom of the church, what we attribute to the time of Lent. As we follow Jesus carrying his cross to sacrifice his life upon the cross, we consider the reason for it. That we have built rotten houses. That our hearts have loved our life here on this earth more than it has loved the Son who is over this house and God himself. We have loved our successes in this world. We have loved our accomplishments in this world. We have felt safe because we have money, because we have property, because we have the support of friends and family. And all of them has crowded God out of our hearts. And all of it is called sin. When we do those things, we trade the greater glory of Jesus for the lesser glory of the house that we live in. And let us stand before God and confess that as sin. I have crowded you out. I have loved creatures more than the Creator. I have traded the greater glory through my sin for the lesser glory of my own works. We're all in danger of going back to Moses and finding our comfort in the law. May it not be. Ask God to show you your heart. Ask God to show you what would drive a wedge between you and God and turn away from it. It is the lesser glory. Turn in joy to the greater glory, which is in Jesus. All those other glories will fade away and be gone someday. You cannot trust them. But the glory of God in Jesus Christ is yours forever. Repent, turn from the darkness and the lesser glory. Turn to the greater glory, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And such repentance will take away our boasting in the house and giving glory in everything, even our accomplishments, to that builder Jesus who is over everything and is the Son of the house. And in that we are built in a living faith and anchored upon the cornerstone of this building, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so may we joyously and gladly repent in this sacred season as we see Christ suffering under the cross to save us. May we lay aside all that is sinful, even our own lives, in order to embrace the one who will never disappoint us or let us down, whose glory is unsurpassable, and whose glory he wants to share with each and every one of us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him scorned the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Amen. And may the peace that gives us, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.